Great to see you all here this morning. Just give me a second. I'd just like to start off by saying thank you to the worship team this morning for such a beautiful presentation and setting the scene for what coming together here in God's house. Thank you very much. And Bruce, thank you for that expression of your love and towards the leadership team and the elders this morning. We do need the prayers of all the church with us at this time, and thank you for that, and thank you for those of you who prayed with us this morning. It is a hard time. It has been a hard time, but we all know that God is faithful, God is good, God is merciful, and God has a plan. We just don't quite know what that plan is at this stage. But then, as we look at Jonah, neither did Jonah in some ways. We're all coming into this blind. And as I've looked at Jonah over the last few weeks, it's taught me a lot. Not about who Jonah is, but about who God is and what God's expectations are and what God does. And so that's good. And of course, I can't start off this morning without getting a big thank you to all the mothers here today. My own mother sadly passed away, but and I still remember her fondly. And, like Bruce, I have lots of good memories of her, most of which she wouldn't like me to tell you about. So, but mothers are they're a source of life for us, aren't they? That's really, really good. Now, today, as we continue our series on Jonah, we've looked at, over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the story of Jonah, and we saw how Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach really a simple message. Their wickedness had been noticed by God. Nothing goes unnoticed by God, and their wickedness certainly had been. Now, Jonah was a prophet. A prophet's job was to proclaim the message God wanted proclaimed, not the message the prophet wanted proclaimed. Jonah knew that. So what did he do? I think by now we all know the story. He headed down the sea and boarded a ship to Tarshish, which is completely the opposite direction to where he was meant to go. In fact, it was as far away in the known land that you could get from Nineveh. We've heard over the last few weeks the story of the violent storm. And to save the ship, Jonah is thrown overboard to be saved by a big fish provided by, of course, God. And in chapter 2, while Jonah is in the belly of the fish, Jonah prays to God. And it's a great prayer of thanksgiving to God for saving his life. And after 3 days, Jonah was spewed out onto dry ground. But we also notice that in that prayer, whilst a great example of prayer of thanksgiving to God, there was no prayer of forgiveness for disobeying God. Jonah couldn't bring himself to say sorry to God. And last week, we looked at what happened after Jonah was back on dry ground. The word of God came to Jonah a second time with the command to go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed, overturned. A simple message. And we saw how Jonah carried out God's command. And as he started to proclaim God's word, there was a very quick response from the people, from the least in the land to the king himself. And all showed a real, true repentance by fasting, dressing in sackcloth, and praying to God in the hope that God would relent and with compassion turned from his fierce anger so they would not perish. And we read last week, and again this morning, thank you, Jenny, for that reading, the first verse of today's reading. God saw they had turned from their evil ways, and God had compassion on them by not bringing about the destruction God had threatened. And last week I finished the message, I posed this question. What wasn't there to like about what had happened? Surely everyone should be ecstatic, including Jonah. After all, for Jonah, this would have been what we would call a very successful crusade. God's message was preached, the people responded and turned from their evil ways. Indeed, a time one would think for celebration. But, there's always a but, isn't there? Now we come to chapter 4, which was read to us today. Jonah wasn't happy. In fact, we read he was greatly displeased and came angry with God. So Jonah complained to God. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back on destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Of course, Jonah had predicted that the people would be destroyed. So let's have a look at what Jonah is actually saying. What is he unhappy about? Jonah's first complaint against God is that basically God refused to listen to him. I told you so, is really what Jonah is saying to God. Didn't I say before I left home you would do this? Jonah predicted, and he was right. And what had actually God actually done, besides saving the lives of 120,000 people and the city of Nineveh from destruction? That's all God had done. And now, in the story, we're told the real reason Jonah was so quick to try and flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Jonah knew the persona of God. He knows that God is merciful and compassionate. He knows God is slow to get angry. And he knows God is filled with unfailing love. He knows that God is eager to turn back from destroying people. Yet in spite of all this knowledge, he is angry with God because God didn't listen to him and showed that compassion and mercy that Jonah knows exists in God. Now, I think, in fairness to Jonah, we need to look at the social political situation at the time to try and understand where Jonah is coming from. Why was he so angry with God? We don't have the exact time of this story, but we do know that around this time, the Assyrian army was gaining power and eventually would overrun Israel. We also know that Israel had fought many battles to maintain and sometimes increase their borders. We also know that around this time, Assyria had fought and weakened Syria, which had allowed Israel to consolidate their boundaries in that area. And if you want to learn more about that side of this, you can read 2 Kings 14 and the surrounding chapters. It'll give you a good indication of what's happening around this time. And Jonah gets a mention in that passage, because he had prophesied in that passage that Israel would accomplish this and expand and consolidate their boundaries. Now, Jonah had been and was a prophet of God, proclaiming God's word. Now, Israel as a nation believed in God. God had looked after them from the Exodus from Egypt to the settlement of the Promised Land. God was still looking after them, and they believed they were the chosen nation who God should protect. Now, I would use the word should there, not would. If we're not careful, we can take God for granted and just assume God should always act in what we consider to be our best interests. To the Israelites, God was their God. And for Jonah, who could probably see the Assyrian army gaining power, the thought of preaching God's word to them was just too much. So he ran away. We, like Jonah, have to recognise that God doesn't do what we think is best. God acts in a way which God knows is best. And there's a big difference between that, a big difference. There is a plan, and sometimes as we see the story of Israel and Jonah, the plan doesn't always go in the direction we think it should. Sometimes God uses other people, other circumstances, to teach us in love and compassion, and also sometimes to discipline us. As we look at the story of Jonah, that is what we see happening. Jonah disobeys God and runs away. Jonah is saved by God. But also others, and in chapter 1, particularly the sailors, they endure God's discipline and suffering as the ship nearly sinks in the violent storm. And Jonah is thrown overboard and swallowed by the fish. This was followed by Jonah receiving God's love and care. Our disobedience to God, like Jonah's, has consequences for us and often others around us. Even after Jonah had preached God's message and the people repented, Jonah was still angry. In Jonah's mind, Jonah did not think the people of Nineveh deserved God's love. Are there people we know that we believe do not deserve God's love? If I'm honest, there have been certain people I've come across in my life and I've dealt with who I will find it very difficult to think they also deserve God's love. But you see, it is not our choice. It is God's choice and God's alone who God shows his love and mercy to. Not ours, it's God's. Jonah recognised this in his prayer. Salvation comes from the Lord and only from the Lord. Jonah knew this, but he still wasn't happy. In fact, he was so unhappy, his request to God in verse 3 was simply, "Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Jonah, on God's order, had preached 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. But because of the genuine repentance shown by the Ninevites and the mercy and compassion shown by God, the Ninevites were given a second chance. To this outburst by Jonah, this anger by Jonah, God's reply is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for Jonah to be angry about this? So for a second time, Jonah wants to give up on God. He couldn't run away. He had already tried that and worked out that didn't really work. So this time, he just asked God to simply kill him. Because God wouldn't do what Jonah wanted him to. Did he have a right to be angry with God? Jonah certainly thought he did. Did God give up on Jonah? Clearly not. Jonah still had some more to learn. Remember the words of Jonah. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. At least Jonah got that right. And God wasn't about to give up on him either. As we follow this story, Jonah had gone outside the town. In my mind, I see him sitting on the side of a hill so that he could see what was happening in the town. He'd built himself a shelter. His idea was simple. Just sit and wait to see what happens to the city and the people in it. And to make Jonah more comfortable, God had provided a vine of some description to grow over Jonah, to give him shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And do you know what? Jonah was very happy with this. We have no idea what sort of vine it was, but like the identity of the big fish, it really doesn't matter. It is merely a tool to show the power of God and the way God uses nature to teach us. However, the following morning, at dawn, God provides a worm which chewed the vine so it withered. And as the sun rose, God also provided a scorching east wind. In Australia, we'd call it a scorching north wind, wouldn't we? But in Israel, it's a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Again, Jonah wanted to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, is Jonah's response. Again, Jonah wants to give up. But God hadn't finished with him yet. In verse 9, God challenges Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Jonah clearly has more to learn. Jonah still clearly thought God had got it wrong. As this chapter, and indeed this book, finishes, God talks to Jonah and gives him, and indeed all those who read the text, some words of wisdom to think about. Listen to God's reply to Jonah. And these words are as relevant to us today as they were 2,500 years ago. You feel sorry about the plant. No, you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I, God, feel sorry for such a great city? God made sure that Jonah understood the plant was only there because God and God alone had allowed it to be there. And the plant had only died because God, and again God alone, had allowed it to die. Jonah had no part in the plant's growth or the plant's demise. But then God compares the plant with the city of Nineveh, a city of 120,000 people. That's around about the size of Bendigo or Ballarat. Living in spiritual darkness, not to mention the animals, which also form an integral part of God's creation. All were part of God's creation, like we are. And the chapter, the book, finishes with a question posed by God in response to Jonah. Shouldn't I, God, feel sorry for such a great city? Now, Jonah doesn't try to respond to this question, but it is a question that is relevant today as it was for Jonah. We have more history than Jonah to be able to answer the question. We have the life of Jesus to help us understand that God is not the God of any particular race or people group. We have the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Christ, to reinforce the fact that God is a God of all creation. We have the Holy Spirit to help us as we speak to God, as we listen to God, to help us understand. For us to answer this question, the answer should be a simple yes. God should feel sorry, has a right to feel sorry for such a great city. But this is an answer everyone has to come to on their own conclusion. And I suspect some of you over the last couple of weeks might have thought that I was being a bit harsh on Jonah in the way I've interpreted the text. But hopefully I've only interpreted the text in the way it's meant to be interpreted. But I suspect this question that God posed, shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city, was a question that Jonah took some time to fully understand and answer. We're not told in the book who wrote it, but to me the majority of the book, indeed all of chapters 2 and 4, are conversations between Jonah and God, with no one else present. Chapters 1 and 3 have the unnamed sailors, itinerant people, and the people of Nineveh. So other than Jonah, no one else would have had the ability to either write or dictate to others the story. As we read the book, it is clear that Jonah doesn't come out in a good light. He runs away, he's angry with God, and he wants to die. All because God wanted to show his love and compassion for the Ninevites. However, as I read the book, and I've read it many times over the past few weeks, it seems to me we have a man who has begrudgingly followed God's command to preach to the Ninevites, and at the end of the story has been left with that question. Shouldn't I, God, feel sorry for such a great city? As I said before, in the book there's no attempt to answer that question. Nor in the book is there any attempt to justify Jonah's behaviour. If, as I suspect, the book was either written by Jonah or dictated to by others by Jonah, you would expect from a human point of view, the language used would have been softer as Jonah recounted the story. When we write stories, or we tell stories about our own encounters, our choice of words, our choice of content, have a big bearing on how we are perceived by others and how others remember the story. In my 23 years in the police force, I attended and dealt with literally thousands of accidents and crimes. And as I took statements from witnesses and various parties, often it felt like we were talking about different incidents. As each side related their story, usually putting them in the best light possible, and usually denigrating the other side. I don't think I ever went to an accident where it wasn't the other person's fault. This story of Jonah, to me, comes across as what we might call a warts and all story. But unlike most of the warts and all stories we hear these days, it is Jonah, and only Jonah, who is being denigrated. There's no hint or suggestion that somehow Jonah had a right to take the action he took or to argue with God in the way he argues with God. The book simply puts God in the right and Jonah in the wrong. My theory, and it is only my theory, is that after the event, Jonah spent some time thinking about God's final question. Shouldn't I, God, feel sorry for such a great city? Isn't it God's right to feel sorry for who God wants to? I think that on reflection, Jonah came to the understanding that God did actually have a right to choose who he wanted to. And had God had a right to show mercy and compassion on whoever God chose to? In this case, I'm sure Jonah realised that when he was called by God to minister to Ninevites, he should have obeyed and not ran away. I think on reflection, Jonah would have realised he had no right whatsoever to be angry with God when God chose to act with mercy and compassion. And I'm just as sure that in answer to God's final question, his answer would have been a resounding yes. I think as Jonah pondered this situation, his speech and his actions, he decided to write the book so that others over the generations that have followed, including us today, can read the story and formulate our own opinion as to God's right to exercise God's mercy and compassion. Jonah's shortcomings are a part of this story, just like our shortcomings are a part of our story. Like Jonah, we all make mistakes in the actions we take, in the words we use. But you can rest assured that God will remain faithful with his mercy and compassion and will not abandon us, just as he did not abandon Jonah. I hope you found this series on Jonah helpful. And as we head towards Pentecost Sunday in 2 weeks' time, David Price will bring us messages on the coming of the Spirit, life in the Spirit, and unity in the Spirit, which I'm actually looking forward to quite well. May God be with you this week. Thank you.